you so much, Bonnie, as they say. Thank you. I needed that. Thank you. In writing his gospel, John doesn't waste any time with a lengthy introduction. He just starts right in at the very beginning. He focuses in on one moment of wonder and mystery, the moment of Jesus' birth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Todd Hudnall reminds us that one of the biggest hit singles in the 1990s was a song by Joan Osborne called "One of Us." The song earned 7 Grammy nominations. Hudnall said that it's a song of spiritual questioning about conceiving of God in a modern age. And the chorus says over and over again, "What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home." It was reported that when the song first began playing, radio stations were inundated from calls from listeners who were enamored by the idea that God would become one of us, that God would actually show up on our planet, dressed in the frail clothing of humanity. And yet, that's exactly what he did. In his commentary, Gary Burge expressed it this way: "The Word became flesh tells us that the man Jesus was no mere mortal. He was not an inspired carpenter or a model human. Jesus was God himself, taking on the clothing of humanity, embracing it fully and eternally, walking in it, speaking through it, and delivering the reality of God to the world in a manner never done before." Now, that statement really grabbed my attention when I read it. Jesus was God himself, taking on the clothing of humanity and delivering the reality of God to the world in a manner never done before. And I had to ask, what was that reality about God that Jesus delivered, that he revealed to men? And I submit to you that it was the love of God, that God is love. And I submit to you that to say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is the same as saying that the love of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That the love of God was fleshed out in Jesus of Nazareth. One summer night, so the story goes, in Michigan, a young mother tucked her small daughter into bed. While the lightning flashed outside and the thunder shook the house, after she had gotten her daughter settled in bed, the mother went downstairs and tried to read, but the storm kept up. Her daughter laid in bed as long as she could stand it, but finally she jumped out of bed, ran downstairs, threw herself into her mother's arms, saying, "Mommy, I'm scared." Her mother held her and comforted her, and then the two of them walked back upstairs together. And the mother said, "Now remember, honey, God loves you. He'll take care of you and keep you safe." And then the mother went back downstairs into the living room, tried to make herself comfortable. In about 5 minutes, there stood her little girl at the foot of the stairs. "Mommy, I'm afraid." And the mother said encouragingly, "Honey, I've told you that you have to get your sleep. You're perfectly safe. God loves you. He'll take care of you." And the little girl said, "I know God loves me. But Mama, when it's thundering and lightning outside, I want someone with skin on it to love me." We see that throughout the Gospels, do we not? In the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, someone with skin on, loving the frightened and the lost and the lonely and the outcast, the broken, the sorrowful. You recall how once Jesus encountered a woman taken in adultery. She was caught in the very act. She was about to be stoned to death, and Jesus reached out his hand and he lifted her out of the dirt and he said to her, "I haven't come to condemn you. Go on your way and sin no more." And I submit to you that no one had to tell that woman the meaning of the word or the truth about God. Somehow she knew in that act of amazing grace, she knew that she had encountered the reality of God, the love of God in Jesus. And I submit to you that that is still the need of this needy world today. To experience the reality of God, His love, a love that gives itself. A love that would bear any burden, make any sacrifice for another. And I submit to you that that's what God wants to do through human flesh today. He wants to speak His word, express His love. Arthur Faye Schultz in his little study book tells us God was made flesh and blood because He cared so much for humanity. And we can say, this is God. This is what God is like, but also He tells us in this Word made flesh, we can say this is man. This is what it means to be truly human. This is what man was created to be. And Schultz went on to say, the Word God speaks is not simply to be understood with my mind. It goes beyond simply learning facts from the Bible. It is what people become. The Word of God is something to be. Not just something to know. God's Word has flesh and bones. It still does. And then he asked, how does God speak today? He once spoke fully in the flesh of Jesus. I believe, he writes, God is consistent. That is, I believe that He still speaks through the Word made flesh. He speaks in the flesh and bone and blood of people. He still makes His Word flesh in people like you and me. In his Christmas sermon a couple of years ago, an Episcopal minister expressed it this way when he said, "You and I are the continuation of the Word becoming flesh and living among us." And then he asked, "So what might that mean for you today? How will you let God's Word speak through your life, your flesh? With whom will you share that Word? What will it say to a world waiting to hear good news? What hope might it offer? What new life might that word engender? What light might it bring to the darkness? What if we regarded and related to others as the Word become flesh? Do you remember the story of Ruby Bridges? Some of you might. She was a six-year-old black child who calmly faced an angry, vengeful mob day after day to integrate the New Orleans public school system back in 1961. On one occasion, Ruby, surrounded by federal marshals, was being escorted to school when she stopped in front of that mob. People were shouting at her and cursing at her, saying horrible things. And she stood there, and they could see her lips moving, but they couldn't understand, couldn't hear what she was saying. Later, Dr. Robert Coles, a child psychiatrist and social psychologist, interviewed Ruby, and he discovered what she had prayed that day and why she had prayed that particular prayer. Dr. Cole says that Ruby told her she prayed because the people needed praying for. Her parents and her minister taught her to pray the prayer she prayed. And Dr. Cole said the prayer went like this: "Please, God, try to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And Dr. Coles asked her, "Well, why did you pray that prayer?" "Well, you see, when Jesus was on the cross, when he had that mob in front of him, that's what he said. And the Word became flesh." In 1958, a 35-year-old English woman named Anita Golden went on a holiday to Peru to visit her brother. Anita was a widowed single mother who owned two clothing stores in Manchester, England. She was about to go home by way of the United States when one day she saw an unbelievable sight: children with tuberculosis and meningitis lying neglected and abandoned in the streets in pools of their own blood. "In my wildest dreams," she said, "I never thought of human beings in such shocking conditions. The appalling poverty, the indifference of those around, I can only liken it to visiting a store and finding all of the goods priced wrongly, precious goods worthless, worthless goods precious." And so Anita decided she'd delay her trip home and stay a while. And stay she did for the next 44 years. She stayed, only returning home one time before her death in 2002. And that was to buy medicine for the children. And the Word became flesh. Dr. Fred Craddock tells of the time he was asked to speak in Winnipeg, Canada, And while he was there, he tells how one night he decided he'd stop in at this deli and get something to eat. He said the place was packed with people. But when he walked in, people moved over and made room for him. He said a lot of people were there just to get in out of the cold. After he had sat down and placed his order, the door opened again. Someone behind the counter shouted, "Shut that door, you're letting all the warm air out." And Craddock said, in came a rather unkempt woman, and a couple of people made room for her. When she sat down, a large man with a greasy apron came over and asked her in a loud voice, "What do you want?" And she said, "I'll just take a glass of water." And he set the water down in front of her and said, "Now, what do you want?" And she said, "The water's just fine." The man in the greasy apron said, "Look, lady, these are paying customers here. Either you have to order something or you have to get out." And she said, "Can I just stay here a little while out of the cold?" And the man said, "No, you have to order something or you have to leave." And so slowly she scooted out of her seat and she started to leave. And when she got up to leave, the person on either side of her got up to leave. And then the people on the side of them got up to leave. And before you know it, everybody in that deli was getting up to leave. And the man in the greasy apron said, all right, come on back, you can stay." And she sat down and he even gave her a bowl of soup. And Craddock said that he turned to the man next to him and said, "Who is that lady?" And the man said, "I don't know, but if she's not welcome, I'm not welcome." Craddock said that, "I left that deli and I looked back at that woman sitting there in that atmosphere, and I thought, when the world shows this kind of love, it's easy to recognize this is what the Father had in mind all along. That this is what we should seek to be like in our everyday lives." I'm going to quote this quote I gave you earlier. In closing this morning, "You and I are the continuation of the Word becoming flesh and living among us. So what might that mean for you today? How will you let God's Word speak through your life, your flesh? With whom will you share that word? What will it say to a world waiting to hear good news? What hope might it offer? What new life might that word engender? What light might it bring to the darkness? What if we regarded and related to others as the Word become flesh?" During this time of reflection, I invite you to open your hearts to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and to let Him in afresh, that He might use you and work through you, is my prayer.